Let's turn together first to Matthew chapter 18. If you're following along in our church Bibles, you'll find this on page 823. We're going to start reading at verse 15 and then reading through verse 35, or the end of the chapter. The latter portion of this passage is the well-known parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. And after we read from Matthew 18, then we'll turn to Psalm 86. And as we're looking at the petitions of the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 86, and we'll read verses 14 and 15 there. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And then to Psalm 86, page 494 in our church Bibles. And we're reading verses 14 and 15. And there we read, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 51 of the Catechism, page 62 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Considering the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. And let's read question and answer 126 responsively. Question 126. What does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it takes to repay a debt or to have a debt satisfied or canceled. Boys and girls, if somebody says to you, "Can I borrow $10? I need it to buy some candy at the store," and you say, "That's fine, here's the $10, but I want the $10 back next week." And your friend says, "Sure, I'll get it back to you next Friday." So next Friday comes along and you're with your friend again. You say, "Hey, it's Friday. Where's my $10? Well, either your friend has it and gives you the $10. Now the debt's done, right? He paid you exactly what he owed and there's nothing left in between you. Everything's settled, or we would say the debt is settled. If he doesn't have it, then what are you going to do? Well, are you going to have it later today? Yeah, later today. Okay. Or, no, I'm not going to have it today, but I will by next week. And so on and so forth. But the point is, until the $10 is paid to you from that friend, there's still a debt between you and your friend. He owes you something, or she owes you something, in order to repay it. So for the debt to be settled, there has to be an agreement when this debt is going to be settled. When is it going to be repaid? And then when that time comes, that has to be fulfilled then. There has to be an agreement on what amount. Now, as you get older, when you borrow money, there might be interest involved as well. Well, then that has to be paid as well. And again, at the right time or in a timely fashion according to contract. If it isn't, then the debt's not satisfied, and there could be other kinds of consequences and so forth, like repossessions. You know, debt collectors can get pretty aggressive. They can go after you. And I remember talking in the office, because I used to do this with credit cards. Some of the guys that were in mid-level management would talk about the old days. In the old days, they would go down to somebody's house and they would disconnect lines underneath the car and then they would push it away because they hadn't paid their bill. Or they'd be knocking on the door with two big brutes of guys, you know, and they'd be carrying out the couch, like, "We're leaving with the couch." And then they would sell that off somewhere to pay off their losses. That doesn't happen as much anymore. But debt collectors can still get pretty aggressive. And they'll be pretty forceful. And they can lock up bank accounts and they can garnish wages and so forth in order to pay these things off. And it's not a good system. But it's the system that we have. So, on the one hand, it's important for us just to be aware and careful in how we spend our money. But when a debt collector is going after somebody, they can get pretty aggressive. They can hound that person until they get what is owed to them because they need that debt to be satisfied. The interest has to be paid. The contract has to be finished off. Well, we have debts too with the Lord. Forgive us our debts. We're talking about our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities that we've committed against God. And God goes after us too. But He doesn't go after us in anger and in wrath. He doesn't come after us to repossess eternal life. He comes after us in mercy and in grace. He seeks us out. He knows where we live. He knows our number. He knows where we're at. More than that, He knows our hearts. He knows who we are and how we were made. And He has compassion and He has pity upon us in our sins. Remember how this psalm starts out? Crying out to God to bend down His ear, to incline Himself, to listen and to answer because we are poor and needy. And we said a while ago, our poverty there, and David's poverty, isn't about money. It's about spiritual poverty. And this is part of it. Our debt. Spiritually speaking, because of our sins, we're in the red. we owe and we can't repay. We can't come every Lord's Day and say to our God, here's the payment that is owed for all of the sins that we've committed in this past week. Here's the payment for the sins that I've committed even today. So our only hope is that God is merciful and gracious. And He is. He is. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came for sinners. He came to us in our position of indebtedness to God. He came to us in our position of utter misery because of our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities. And He came to pay them all, to make satisfaction for the debts that you and I owe to God, to satisfy the contract, the covenant, to fulfill it, to do righteously what we did not do righteously, and to give up His own life on the cross as a perfect and once for all atonement, as a substitute, so that all of your sins and all of my sins are paid in full. The debt is paid in full. That's what forgiveness is, boys and girls. The debt of your sin is paid in full by Jesus Christ. And that can only be of mercy and of grace. And so as we look at this petition, that's what we see first. We are forgiven by mercy and grace. Verse 15 of Psalm 86. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Which is more or less a quotation from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 34 talks about our sin and our transgressions and our iniquities. And we heard those words in Psalm 32 this morning as well. In the Old Testament, sin means to miss the mark. So you take a three-point shot, but you airball it. You spike the volleyball, you're aiming at the corner, but it goes outside the line. You're trying to hit the corner of the soccer net when you're shooting a goal, but it goes just outside and you miss. Or maybe you hit the post. In hockey, that was one of the worst sounds. Ting. So close. Bad sound for the goalie, too, because he realized how close it was. But it still misses the mark. So no point is scored. No goal. When you and I are trying to do what's right before God, we're aiming at that corner. We're aiming for the net. We're trying to get it in. We're trying to hit the bullseye of obedience, and we keep missing. We never hit it. Transgressions are different. They're related, but they're different. Transgressions are willful disobedience. There's the goal, and I'm going to kick the ball this way, just because. I don't want to play your game. I don't want to do what you say. And we do that in our hearts too. I know what God's word says is right, and I'm going to go do what's wrong because I want to do what I want to do. That's a transgression. That's like crossing the line when there's a line at a crime scene that says, do not cross, and you're like, I'm going right on in. I'm going to do it anyway. That's a transgression. Iniquities are also related, but different than the other two. These are sins of ignorance or sins of omission, things that we're supposed to do and we don't do them. And it's not out of rebellion where we're going to cross a line that we're not supposed to. This is, I didn't know. I truly didn't know. I didn't know that that was sinful. I didn't recognize that I had sinned, because we sin in ignorance all the time as well. You say a word to somebody that you thought was okay and good and at the right time, and they received it well, didn't receive it well because it actually was hurtful and you didn't realize it. And you truly didn't realize it. When David in Psalm 32 says, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin," he's saying this is how deep the forgiveness of God goes, that it covers even those sins that I wasn't aware of. Because even in the sins that I am aware of, there are other parts of it perhaps that are sinful that I'm not aware of. And the salvation that Jesus Christ has obtained for you is so encompassing, so comprehensive. It covers everything. It doesn't leave a single thing out of everything that you have done wrong against God's word, even if you don't realize it. He paid for those too. And so, yes, this description of God is exactly true. He's merciful, verse 15 says. That is, He doesn't give us the punishments that we deserve, which would be condemnation in hell forever. That's what we deserve for even just one sin. He's merciful. He's also gracious, which means here that He's ready to forgive. He's not angry at us. He's not filled with wrath. He's not boiling over with anger and hatred at us. He's ready to forgive. So go and confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn to the Lord. You know that He's gracious, that He's ready to forgive, that His character, His being, His essence, He's leaned towards this. That's how great our God is, how gracious He is. It fills everything that He does. He's ready to forgive. He's slow to anger. He's patient, or the older English, long-suffering. He's willing to work with us as long as it takes, even if it's all eternity. He delays punishment also to teach us and to instruct us. He's abounding in steadfast love. His goodness and His love are always being exercised. It's not like now's the time, and if you don't now, there's no opportunity later. God is always this way towards us. It's a steadfast love. It's a constant love that continues to go with us and pursue us throughout our lives. And He's faithful or truthful. That is, He always keeps His word. But forgiveness does not mean that God ignores sin, boys and girls. It's not that God just says, "Well, whatever, forget about it. Let's just not mention it again." He can't leave sin unpunished. He does punish sin. He has to punish sin. Because He's a righteous God and He's a truthful God and He's true to His word and He will glorify Himself. And righteousness demands that sin be punished. Justice demands that sin be punished. So it has to be. For you and for me to be forgiven, our sin still has to be punished. But in God's mercy and His grace, He gives us a substitute to be punished in our place. Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Now, He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He deals with Jesus according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. He repaid Jesus according to our iniquities. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us, because they were laid on Christ. Isaiah 53, it was the will of God to crush Him. And He has laid on Him the iniquities of us all. Jesus died for our transgressions, our iniquities, our sin. You know, when we sin and we miss the mark, Jesus never sinned. He never missed the mark. When we transgress and we willfully disobey, Jesus only ever willfully obeyed God's commandments. And when we commit iniquities, sins of ignorance that we don't even know about, Jesus, in all of His consciousness, in His perfect humanity and divinity, those two natures in one person, He never failed in one part of all that God willed to keep it. He kept everything that God has willed, including the work of the mediator, all for us. And so what is our response to all of this? Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Like the tax collector. Not even daring to look into heaven because we know our sinfulness. And that is our only cry. For us to be delivered from the sins that hound us or from our own guilt and misery, from the punishment that we deserve, we must have Christ, our only mediator and Savior, and His atoning sacrifice. We can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Or as Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And God does. Mercy and grace to forgive. David was hounded, not by debt collectors, but he was hounded by people who hated him, his enemies. And why did they hate him so much? Because God had been so gracious to David. By grace, David had been lifted up and made a king. Was David any better than his enemies? Was he a better man? Was he a better person? Was he righteous in himself and that's why God had mercy on him? Not at all. David wasn't better than them. And God had even given up some of those enemies into David's hands. Why? Because of grace and mercy. Because this was God's plan. Because this is God's way of working with sinners. And it isn't because you or me or anybody else is any better than anybody else that we're saved by grace. It wouldn't be grace if that were the case. It's mercy and it's grace. Those are the foundations of our salvation. Well, the second part of this petition is related to the first, of course. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Having been forgiven, we are also called to be forgiving. And we're forgiven by mercy and grace. We should be forgiving by mercy and grace. As the second part of question and answer 126 says, forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. And that second line especially, as evidence of your grace in us, is critical to understanding this part of the petition. This is all related to Peter's question that we read in Matthew 18. He says to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7, or some translations, 77 times. The number is really not that important. What is important is what Jesus is really saying. How many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Yes. Like every time? Every time. Every time. We're commanded to forgive. We're called to forgive. We're also equipped to forgive. When we forgive others, whether that's our neighbors, like the people closest to us, or people we work with, or something like that, or even our enemies, like in verse 14. Our forgiveness doesn't make us forgiven with the Lord. We're not forgiving just like God does, not exactly in the same way. When God forgives, He forgives as majestic and eternal God. He's not forgiving His equals. He's forgiving His people. When we forgive, we are forgiving our equals. We're forgiving other people. We're not in a position higher than them just because that person has sinned against you. And we think about it that way sometimes. You sinned against me and now I have the upper hand. Well, that's totally the wrong approach. It's a brother or a sister if it's another Christian. It's another human being if it's not a Christian. You're on the same plane. You're in exactly the same plane. And especially if you're Christians, the plane that you're on is the cross. That's where you're both at. You're not in a higher position than that person just because that person sinned against you. You're forgiving and equal. Also, when God forgives, He's forgiving an infinite debt. We're not. We're forgiving a temporary debt, and usually one that's smaller. But this petition does not say that our forgiveness with God depends upon our forgiving of others, because then that would take away forgiveness by grace. We are forgiven by grace. Rather, what we're asking for here is for God's forgiveness and His grace in order to forgive others. Forgive me, forgive us, be gracious to us so that we may forgive others. Again, as evidence of your grace at work in us. Our forgiveness of others is really God's gift to us. It's His working grace in us. And it's our part of gratitude to God for saving us and forgiving us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, the parable that Jesus tells of the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving servant is abundantly clear. The one debt is like a lifetime of debt. That's what the king forgives. He pardons. The other debt is like petty. So the contrast is clear. When the unmerciful servant is condemned to go to jail until the debt is paid, that's a life sentence. He's never going to pay that back. You see the consequence. Well, it puts things in perspective. And the question really is this. Are you really going to hold a sin against someone else, especially another Christian, when you have been forgiven a lifetime of sins, each and every one of those sins deserving eternal punishment in hell? That's the question. And I'll say it again. Are you really going to hold a sin against someone else when you have been forgiven a lifetime of sins, each one of those sins deserving eternal punishment in hell? If God's grace is at work in you, you can forgive. You must forgive. This is not optional. This is not, yeah, I'll forgive when I'm ready. This is not, yeah, I'll forgive whenever that person does what I demand. Yeah, I'll forgive when that person gives a full repentance and covers all the bases. This is forgive as you have been forgiven. This is forgive as evidence of God's grace in you. This is forgive dependent on the same grace by which you've been forgiven in order to forgive. That's what we're commanded to do. Matthew 18 tells us how to deal with people when they sin against us. You forgive, and then, number one, you let it go, if you can. And we let things go a lot of times, especially with the people that are closest to us. It's pretty hard to maintain a friendship or a marriage or deal with your kids if you're constantly holding stuff against that person. We forgive lots of stuff to people that we love, all the little things. The quick cutting remarks or the snide remarks or the disappointments and the frustrations or the things that annoy us. We let those things go because we love that person. But if you can't let it go, if it's a sin against you that you can't let go, it's on your conscience, it's burdening you, it's affecting the relationship negatively because you are holding it against that person, then the second thing you can do is you can confront the person. Matthew 18 tells us about that too. But that doesn't mean you go to the person and you say, "Hey, you sinned against me in this way." And the person says, "No, I didn't." And you say, "Well, okay, I fulfilled step number one there. Next time I'm coming with two people." No. You go to the person and you confront the person about the sin that was committed against you. If that person agrees and repents, then you're reconciled. If that person doesn't agree, then you need to go back to that person again. And you need to keep trying. And you need to keep trying until you get to the point where you say, this is not making any headway. Then you go to the next step, which is to bring in witnesses. And you find somebody that knows both of you, that's close to the situation, and that can mediate the situation in a godly way with godly advice. And you do that a few times. And if that doesn't work, then you tell it to the church. But in this whole process, you have to pray for that person. You have to be patient, kind, gracious, merciful, humble. You need to love that person. You need to be seeking peace and resolution for that situation. And you need to be willing to do things. You need to be willing to repent. You need to be willing to admit your sins and your wrongdoings in the situation. You need to be willing to recognize where you have maybe sinned against that other person. And if you go through that process, you can work towards reconciliation. But reconciliation, right, a fully repaired and restored relationship with trust again, that's not the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness is the first step on the way to reconciliation. And forgiveness is commanded. Reconciliation is one of those things in Scripture as best as possible, or as much as it lies within you to do so. Pursue it, because it's the right thing to pursue. Forgiveness isn't something where it's just up to you whether you want to or not. It's commanded. It's required. And so say it. When somebody sins against you, say it. I forgive you. I am not holding that sin against you. I am not going to bring that up again. I am not going to use this situation as a weapon in our discussions and arguments later. I'm not keeping this on my conscience. I'm not keeping a record of this wrong. I forgive you. I'm letting it go. It's gone. It's done. And we're right with each other again. Say those words. And rejoice at God's grace and gift of forgiving others. The unmerciful servant didn't just lack mercy. The unmerciful servant lacked gratitude. He had not really calculated all that his master had taken upon himself in order to forgive the debt. 10,000 talents is a huge sum of money. And he said, I'll incur that debt. That's what God has done in Christ for you and for me. Incurred the debt. In order for your pardon to be accomplished, Christ had to take it. He had to take the punishment. The anguish and torment of hell itself. The infinite wrath of God upon himself. And he didn't do anything wrong. He did that for you. David turns to the Lord in these two verses to find refuge from his brutal enemies. And we have brutal enemies too. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Are you sorrowful? In this psalm, you find the Lord full of compassion. Are you contending with temptation? His grace will come to your aid. Do you fall short of his glory? He is patient with you. Have you sinned? He is plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive. Are you rested on his promises? He will fulfill them in truthfulness and in mercy and in grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to God's word.